My dear friends in Christ, conference guests, you know that the fourth step of preparation for total consecration is called the knowledge of Jesus. And so we will cover that topic in this final sermon of our day of retreat. And what does it mean to know Jesus? Because there are many people in the world that speak about Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And we know that many of them are on the wrong path. We've often mentioned this. I think I covered it last year, the year before, at our Day of Recollection, about the terrible effect of the heresy of Martin Luther. And that primary heresy of Luther was that belief, faith in Jesus Christ is all you need for salvation. You don't need good works. You don't need to obey the commandments. You don't need to do God's will. You just need to believe in Jesus. Make an act of faith in Jesus Christ. But is that knowing Jesus? So I come back to the question, what does it mean to truly know Jesus Christ? It means to follow him. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Well, then, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to imitate him, to live like him, and especially in the area of carrying the cross. Jesus said, "If thou wilt be my disciple, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me." So he's saying that his true followers are those who carry the cross in imitation of him. Now, this whole thought has been brought out in the various lectures of the Fatima Conference. The fact, and Bishop Waugh, especially in the keynote address, on how God the Son came down into the world, became man, to redeem us. Well, how did he redeem us? He suffered and died. He could have redeemed us by simply offering a prayer to his heavenly Father, because being God, being divine, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, everything he did was infinite in value, could have simply offered a prayer for us. So the Word was made flesh, which means that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, united himself hypostatically, as we say theologically, united himself to a human nature, a body and a soul like ours. And therefore, everything he did was infinite in value. And yet, he chose to redeem us not by offering a prayer, or even by shedding a drop of his precious blood, but by going through that terrible passion which was described in detail to us last night in the lecture on the Holy Shroud, to reflect upon all that our Lord suffered. Why? To prove his love for us. Because Jesus doesn't want to force us to love him. He invites, he calls. And how many reject that invitation? Now, you've heard this joke. There's many different jokes on the same theme, and that is, you can divide everybody in the world into two groups: those who are from here and those who wish they were, or those who are, you know, followers of this particular way of thinking and those who aren't, etc., etc. Well, St. Louis Marie de Montfort enlarges on that idea, and he says there are only two groups of people in the world. There are only two groups of people. And I'm using a booklet that Father Dominic Radecki mentioned in his lecture on Thursday on total consecration. Towards the end of the lecture, he mentioned several books by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Well, this is the shortest one. Well, perhaps this and what is called The Secret of Mary, just a booklet. And I'll tell you the little story behind this in a minute. But this booklet called The Friends of the Cross contains this statement by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Dear brethren, these are the two groups that appear before you each day, the followers of Christ and the followers of the world. Our loving Savior's group is to the right, scaling a narrow path made all the narrower by the world's corruption. Our kind Master is in the lead, barefooted, thorn-crowned, robed in his blood, and weighted with a heavy cross. There is only a handful of people who follow him, but they are the bravest of the brave. His gentle voice is not heard above the tumult of the world, or men do not have the courage to follow him in poverty, suffering, humiliation, and in the other crosses that his servants must bear all the days of their life. So that's the one group, the followers of Christ, scaling, he says, a narrow path. To the left is the world's group, the devil's, in fact, which is far superior in number and seemingly far more colorful and splendid in array. Fashionable folk are all in a hurry to enlist. The highways are overcrowded, although they are broad and ever broadening with the crowds that flow through like a torrent. These roads are strewn with flowers, bordered with all kinds of amusements and attractions, and paved with gold and silver. He goes on, I won't read it all, but this is what St. Louis says. There are only two groups, the followers of Christ and the followers of the world. So how many of those that say, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, how many of them are in the wrong group, even though they claim to be his disciples? Because again, a disciple of Christ is a follower of Christ. And that means imitating his life. And his life was one of poverty, humiliation, the cross, suffering, doing the will of his heavenly Father. This idea that St. Louis says, how the to the right is the small group following Christ, and to the left the large group on the broad highway, recalls those words of our Lord about salvation. One day as he was preaching, one of his disciples asked him this question, Lord, are few saved? You've read this before. What did he answer? He didn't say, yes, few are saved. All he said was, strive to enter by the narrow gate. For broad is the way and wide is the path that leads to destruction. And many there are who enter that way. But narrow is the gate and straight the way that leads to life. And few there are who find it. So again, that's what St. Louis is saying right here about the two groups, the followers of Christ and the followers of the world. So I said I would tell you a little bit more about the origin of this book. It's quite interesting. Last month, we had the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross on a Sunday this year, September 14th. So that provided us priests with an opportunity to speak about the cross, such an important part of our Christian life. Deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. And at least from my sermon, I used this booklet and told the story behind it. So St. Louis Marie de Montfort, if you have ever read his life, he was a priest for only 16 years. He was ordained in the year 1700 and died from the effects of having been poisoned in 1716. He's only in his 40s, mid-40s. A young man, relatively young man. He had worn himself out, but his life was one of preaching parish missions. So he wasn't a pastor. He didn't have his own parish church. He traveled around, and the Pope made him an apostolic missionary, which means directly sent by the Holy Father to preach in France. But the Pope said one thing. He said, I'm sending you, I'm authorizing you, but you also have to have permission of the local bishop wherever you give a sermon, a mission. So he would travel around in northwestern France, Brittany, that area, and give these parish missions. And he was so successful that it was said that you could tell where he preached by the way the people lived 100 years later. Because the people were so affected by his work that they lived good Catholic lives. They taught their children. The children grew up, married, had their children, taught them. And so it carried on generation to generation. And in fact, that was the area of France that resisted at the time of the French Revolution. We resisted this Freemasonic movement of liberty, equality, fraternity, etc. The Vendée, that was the area where he preached. At any rate, the story of this booklet is that St. Louis had scheduled, with the permission of the priest, to give a parish mission in a certain parish in a certain diocese. And when he arrived there, he was given word that, well, the bishop had withdrawn permission, the bishop of that diocese. Because, you see, he was constantly hounded by the Jansenists. They were constantly undermining his work, doing everything they could to undermine his work. So they had gotten into the bishop's ear, into the bishop's head, that this priest was not to be trusted. He was strange. He was eccentric. He was odd. Don't allow him to preach missions. Who knows what he'll say, and on. And so the bishop was influenced by these Jansenists. See, the Jansenist heresy was so harmful to souls and to the church, because the Jansenists didn't just leave and start their own church. They stayed within the structure, kind of like the modernists at the time of Vatican II. So the bishop withdrew permission. So what was he to do? He had traveled, and of course, he went everywhere by foot. Traveled to this one parish. He had nothing set up. What was he going to do? He thought, well, I'll make a retreat. So he went to a local Jesuit house, made a retreat for 8 days. And on the last day of the retreat, he sat down, took a pen and paper, and he wrote this work, which he called a letter to the Friends of the Cross. God brings good out of evil. Had he not been thwarted in his efforts to have that mission, we would not have this booklet. And I'm going to end with this in a few minutes, where he gives 14 rules for carrying your cross, a blueprint for how to carry the cross, which is very good. But before we get to that, I want to speak a little bit more about the cross. So Father Casimir, on Thursday, started off the lectures with a story of the Council of Nicaea, which was actually called by the Emperor Constantine with the Pope's approval. But the Emperor is the one who wanted peace in his realm and called for this council. So who is Constantine, or where did he come from? Well, you know that his mother was Saint Helena, but he came down to Rome with an army at a time when there was this civil war, this struggle between Constantine, and I believe the other general was Maxentius. Can't remember, but I think that's who it was. But at any rate, there was this battle, this decisive battle at an area just north of Rome called the Milvian Bridge, where the Milvian Bridge crosses the Tiber River. That's where this battle took place. The night before the battle, Constantine saw a vision of the cross in the sky. And around the cross was the words, in hoc signo vinces, which means in this sign you will conquer. Now, again, his mother was a devout Christian, devout Catholic. Constantine was not. He had not been baptized. He did not have the faith. But he saw that image in the sky, and he told his soldiers to make the emblem of the cross on their shields and so forth, and to go into battle behind the standard of the cross. And of course, he won a great victory, gave the church her freedom to function, to build churches, outlawed crucifixion, outlawed persecution of the Christians, etc. The freedom of the church now to propagate and spread and build churches and publicly practice the faith. So Constantine did a great deal of good. No doubt it was the prayers of his mother, but also I'm sure the prayers of all the Christians praying for an end to persecution, but also seeing that sign of the cross. Now, he saw the cross in the sky. There's another time when we're going to see the cross in the sky. And that will be the last day. You can read St. Matthew chapter 24. In fact, that gospel, a large part of chapter 24, is read on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, which will be towards the end of November, the last Sunday before Advent. And in that gospel, our Lord talks about the signs that will take place at the end of time. And he says, you will see the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. And then will all men mourn. Those who didn't live good lives will cry out for the mountains to cover them, to fall upon them. Those who've lived lives as followers of the cross will see that sign and they will rejoice. So that cross will be seen in the sky again. Also, call to mind the words of Simeon. Remember at the presentation of our Lord in the temple, we meditate upon this mystery in the fourth joyful mystery of the Rosary, the presentation of the Christ child 40 days after his birth. And Simeon took the Christ child in his arms and thanked God that he had lived to see the Redeemer, because he was inwardly enlightened that this is the Redeemer of the world. And he prayed to God that he would not die before he could see the Redeemer. He was now an old man. And he recognized the Christ child as that promised Redeemer. He said his Nunc Dimittis, now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace, etc. But then he turned to Our Lady and said what? He said, this child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, and for a sign that shall be contradicted. I don't have them right in front of me, but there's several wonderful quotes from St. Paul in his various epistles. I think the Ephesians is one of them, to the Galatians is another one, where he talks about the cross. In his second epistle to Corinthians, he says, we abound in joy in all our tribulations. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a minute, about carrying the cross, embracing it, loving it, rejoicing. That's what St. Paul said. He abounded in joy. But he spoke about the cross and he says, we preach Christ crucified to the Gentiles foolishness and to the Jews, to the Gentiles a stumbling block and to the Jews foolishness, or vice versa. A stumbling block and foolishness to those that don't accept this doctrine of the cross. But to those who do, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. And St. Paul also said in his epistle to the Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the wounds of Jesus. Some believe he had the stigmata interiorly. We don't know. But he spoke about his love for Christ crucified. So if we are followers of Christ, if we're in this group, the narrow group, the small group, following the narrow way, then we are followers of the cross and we are carrying our cross. So what is the cross? I mean, we know the cross in which Christ died. But what is our cross? When Jesus says, take up thy cross and follow me, what is your cross? What is my cross? It is anything and everything that is difficult, that is annoying, that's aggravating, that's hard to bear. That's your cross. And we have to take up our own cross. We would oftentimes like to exchange our cross for something else. But God has destined for each of us the cross that is going to be our sanctification, our path to heaven. So we must embrace that cross, the one that Jesus chose for us. We did not choose it ourselves. You know this truth in the spiritual life, and I'm sure you've often read this in books or heard this in sermons, like especially at the beginning of Lent, that we prepare, what are we going to do for Lent? And we choose penances. And we observe the laws of the church and so forth. But the best cross is the one you didn't choose, but God gave you. And sometimes people complain of that, but then they want to do their own self-chosen penances. You can do them, but first and foremost, bear the cross that God gave you. And sometimes people don't recognize the cross because when they think of the cross, they're only thinking of physical pain, physical suffering. That's just one kind of cross. There are many other kinds of crosses. It can be a misunderstanding, maybe a loss of a friendship. Your friend spurns you, doesn't want to talk to you anymore, and you wonder why. What did I do? It can be family, domestic difficulties. It can be financial. It can be interior trials, what we call spiritual dryness. So yes, there's physical pain, but there are all kinds of other crosses. So anything that's difficult, anything that's hard to bear, that it's annoying, that's a cross. And when we say, take up thy cross, the words of Jesus, and follow me, it's not just one cross. Our cross, use that term, is an accumulation of all of the little crosses, all of the sufferings, all of the annoyances, all of the trials that we experience. I want to quote to you from The Imitation of Christ. I noticed on the table the little trivia questions, and one of them was, maybe a couple days ago, what is the greatest work or the most widely read work after the Bible, after the sacred scriptures? And that's always considered to be the book called The Imitation of Christ. We believe it was written by a monk in the Netherlands called Thomas a Kempis, I think in the 1200s. But it is a marvelous work if you've never read it. We use it, we religious use it for meditation because you can just read it slowly and meditate upon the words. An amazing thing about The Imitation of Christ as well is you can just take it and open it up at random, especially when you're going through a trial and it seems that you light upon the exact thing you need at that moment. It's just a marvelous work. But I want to read to you a section of what is called chapter 11 of book 2. So The Imitation of Christ is in four sections called four books. I mean, they're not that long. But in the second book, there are two readings on the cross. Here's chapter 11, and then I'll read some of chapter 12. Chapter 11 begins, Jesus has now many lovers of his heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. He has many that are desirous of consolation, but few of tribulation. He finds many companions of his table, but few of his abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to endure anything for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the chalice of his passion. Many reverence his miracles, but few follow the ignominy of his cross. Many love Jesus as long as they meet with no adversity. Many praise him and bless him as long as they receive some consolation from him. But if Jesus hide himself and leave them for a little while, they either murmur or fall into excessive dejection. Now, it goes on a little bit longer. That's just the first part. But think about that. Jesus has many who desire to follow him when everything's going nice, and he's working miracles, and he's being transfigured, and there's all those wonderful things. But few are willing to follow him to Calvary. Many desire to rejoice with him. Few are willing to suffer with him. The very next chapter, chapter 12, is quite lengthy. It's called the Royal Road of the Cross, and I'll just read a short section of that. To many, this seems a hard saying. Deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow Jesus. But it will be much harder to hear the last word, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. For they who now love to hear and follow the word of the cross shall not then fear the sentence of eternal damnation. This sign of the cross shall be in heaven when the Lord shall come to judge. Then all the servants of the cross who in their lifetime have conformed themselves to him that was crucified shall come to Christ their judge with great confidence. Why then are you afraid to take up your cross, which leads to the kingdom? In the cross is salvation. In the cross is life. In the cross is protection from your enemies. In the cross is infusion of heavenly sweetness. In the cross is strength of mind. In the cross is joy of spirit. In the cross is height of virtue. In the cross is the perfection of sanctity. There is no health of soul, nor hope of eternal life, but in the cross. No hope of eternal life, but in the cross. This particular chapter goes on quite a bit longer. It'd be good to read. So chapter 11 and chapter 12 of book 2, The Imitation of Christ. Very good reading for meditation on carrying the cross. So now I want to go into what I mentioned we would cover towards the end of the sermon. And this is what St. Louis gives in this booklet, Friends of the Cross, that he wrote on the retreat when he was forbidden to preach. And he gives what he calls the 14 rules for carrying your cross. Because we have to carry the cross, but we have to do it in the right way. Well, what is the right way? In imitation of Jesus Christ. So these are the rules he gives to kind of put down into specifics what all the spiritual writers say, what Holy Scripture says about how we should suffer, and so forth. First rule, do not deliberately and through your own fault procure crosses for yourself. You must not do evil in order to bring about good. So he says basically in this first rule, don't do something wrong or do something badly just so that you'll be looked down upon, so that you have that cross of being embarrassed or humiliated, whatever the case may be. Try and do your daily duty as well as you can. The crosses will come, no doubt. So you don't do something badly just to bring some contempt on yourself. Number two, should your neighbor be scandalized, although without reason, at any action of yours, which in itself is neither good nor bad, then for the sake of charity, refrain from it, to avoid the scandal of the weak. This heroic act of charity will be of much greater worth than the thing you were doing or intended to do. And St. Paul talks about this in one of his epistles. There was apparently a contradiction, discussion about early Christian community, maybe a certain group of people, whether it was okay to eat meat, and should they just give up meat, forego eating meat. And St. Paul made a comment, if I am scandalizing my brother, I will eat meat no more forever. So if somebody's going to be scandalized, it doesn't understand. But, and St. Louis clarifies, on the other hand, there are those who are scandalized, quote unquote, for no reason. The hypocrites. A Pharisaical, what is called a Pharisaical scandal. And this happened once when the apostle said, well, the Pharisees are scandalized by what you said. And our Lord said, let them alone. They are blind. So he wasn't going to change what he said just because they pretended to take scandal. But St. Louis says, out of charity for your neighbor, to avoid if something is a scandal to the weak, then refrain from it to avoid causing them this confusion. The third rule, certain holy and distinguished persons have been asking for and seeking, praying for, or bringing upon themselves crosses, disdain, and humiliation. Let us simply adore and admire the extraordinary workings of the Holy Ghost in those souls. Let us humble ourselves in the presence of this sublime virtue without making any attempt to reach such heights. So in other words, don't be presumptuous. Don't think you're going to be like these great saints that you might read about who suffered so much, who did so much, who sacrificed so much. That would be a sort of presumption that I'm going to be like a great saint. We admire these saints. But you don't need to pray for some extraordinary suffering or cross, which could be a result of pride. There'll be plenty that come your way, no doubt. He says, let us humble ourselves in the presence of this sublime virtue without making any attempt to reach such heights. For compared with these racing eagles and roaring lions, we are simply fledglings and cubs. We're like little children compared to these great saints. We admire them, but don't need to pray for some extraordinary suffering or cross. Pray for the grace to bear the ones that God will send you. Human nature is such, we would like to do something heroic. And we especially would like to do something heroic that's noticed by others. And you see the subtle pride there. Rather, seek to be hidden. I remember reading one of the books on the life of St. Gabriel Passionist. He died, I think, in the 1860s or thereabouts. He was canonized. He was a monk, died young. And the author says, if you read his life, he didn't do some extraordinary actions, but he did every little action that he was supposed to do as a religious as perfectly as possible, like the little way of St. Teresa, sanctifying oneself by the little things. So don't be seeking some extraordinary cross. Bear the ones that God will send. The fourth rule, you can, nevertheless, and even should ask for the grace of the wisdom of the cross. That knowledge of the truth, which in the light of faith shows us the deepest mysteries, among others, the mystery of the cross. So we can and should pray for the grace to appreciate, to value the cross, to recognize it when it comes, and for the grace to bear it. This is something about the saints that is just remarkable, is that they desired to suffer. Who was it? St. Teresa of Avila, or one of the saints that was offered her choice. And she said, I just want to suffer and to die for thee, O Lord. The saints chose not to be comfortable, not for ease and comfort, but to suffer for our Lord. They desired to suffer for our Lord. They had that knowledge of the cross. And it was said of St. Louis Marie de Montfort that his biggest cross was to have nothing to bear, to have no cross. To be without a cross was his biggest cross. When he, and I mentioned about how the Jansenists were constantly persecuting him, trying to undermine his work. Whenever that happened, there would be more conversions than otherwise. The one story I remember from his life was in one parish had been given permission to have a parish mission there. And right before the first sermon of the mission, because the mission would last a week, sermons each day, etc., and various spiritual functions. But right before the first sermon, the pastor of the parish, who had been influenced by the Jansenists, got up in the sanctuary to address his parishioners, and he said, "I gave this priest permission to preach a mission, but now I've learned more about him, and I think that you're wasting your time coming here. I'm not going to refuse permission because I already gave it, but I think that he's strange, eccentric, and you would be better just going home. You're wasting your time coming here." Can you imagine that? The pastor said that, and then he left the church. St. Louis Marie de Montfort knelt down and prayed the Te Deum, which is the church's official prayer of thanksgiving, and then he went on to give the mission, and there were more conversions at that mission than any other that he gave, because of the graces of the humiliation that was given to him. And he bore that cross with patience. He embraced that cross. And the graces that came from that caused conversions among the parishioners. I'm sure that that pastor changed his mind when he saw the wonderful good that resulted. But this is to give you an idea of the life of St. Louis de Montfort, his love of the cross. If you were to describe this saint, there'll be two things that stick out about St. Louis. One was his love of Our Lady, his true devotion, his total consecration, his love for Mary, and the other was his love of the cross. He truly lived what he preached in this letter to the Friends of the Cross. So once again, the fourth rule is to pray for the wisdom of the cross, which means the grace to understand the value of it. Fifth, if inadvertently you blunder into a cross, or even if you do so through your own fault, forthwith humble yourselves interiorly under the mighty hand of God, but do not worry over it. There's some people that get all out of joint because they maybe failed in their resolution, or they did something incorrectly or whatever. And we are frail, we are human. Errare humanum est is the old Latin adage, to err is human. We fail, we make mistakes, we do things incorrectly. Don't overly fret about it. You can say, "There I go again, poor human nature." Not that we excuse it, but we don't become overly distraught because of our imperfection. We humble ourselves, we renew our resolution, we start all over and strive to serve God better than we did before. Number six, be fully persuaded that through the sin of Adam and Eve and through your own actual sins, everything within ourselves is vitiated. That means everything we do is like tainted. Not only the senses of the body, but even the powers of the soul. So much so that as soon as the mind takes delight in poring over some gift received from God, then the gift itself, or the act, or the grace, is tarnished and vitiated, and God no longer favors it with his divine regard. So what that means is don't dwell too much in a sort of self-satisfaction on the good that you do. And this is interesting about the saints. It's written that God shielded the saints in their own mind from their own holiness. They didn't recognize it. I remember reading the life of St. Francis Xavier, this great missionary. It is said that St. Francis Xavier baptized with his own hand 1,200,000 pagans, if you can imagine that. And yet, he was a missionary to the Far East for only 10 years, died at a relatively young age, a fever, before he could reach his goal, which was China. And yet, everything he did, everything seemed was disappointing to him because he didn't accomplish everything he wanted to. One of his primary goals was to have a functioning college in India. That was his base in India, I think Goa, somewhere in India, that would train a native clergy. And so he was a Jesuit. He had Jesuit priests there. And he would go off on a missionary journey to, you know, Japan or Indonesia or wherever. And then he'd return, and every time he returned, it was like everything was falling apart. The rector resigned, and this professor resigned, etc. And because he had so many problems with this, which was his dream, you might say, of having a functioning college that would train future priests and leaders among the people, because it seemed to him that it was just falling apart, he thought he was a failure. God kept him humble because he accomplished so much that if he dwelt on that, he would have become proud. So God has his ways of keeping us humble. Number 7, be careful not to imitate proud, self-centered zealots. Do not think that your crosses are tremendous, that they are tests of your fidelity to God and tokens of God's extraordinary love for you. Like, my crosses are far heavier than someone else's crosses. You see how pride can seep in to even our carrying the cross. I have to be quick here. Rule number 8, take advantage of your sufferings and more so of the small ones than of the great. And he uses the example of a grocer, a retailer, who makes a little, you know, a few pennies on this sale and a few pennies on that article that he sells. And by the end of the day, it's enough to make a living. But he doesn't make a lot of money from each item that he sells in his shop or store. So St. Louis says, carry each little cross, and they all add up to sanctity. So choose, if you were to choose, choose the little ones, the little annoyances, and bear them with patience. This is what he says, and this is again part of this 8th rule. If it be right to say that we can choose our crosses, this is particularly true of the little and obscure ones as compared with the huge conspicuous ones. Choose the inconspicuous crosses. Rule number 9, the love which you are told to have for the cross is not a sensible love. No one likes pain. That would be a sadistic person. That would be a real problem if someone enjoyed pain. Now, we're not asked to have a love, a sensible love for the cross, but it's a spiritual love. And he says there are like 3 types of love for something. One would be sensible. One would be rational. And that would be reading about the cross, like reading a book like this, and then saying in one's mind, that is a good thing. I will carry my cross because I can see that will lead me to heaven. So that's a rational love for the cross. But he says there's an even higher one in the superior part of the soul. And this is what the saints acquired, an esteem of the cross. But he says at least love it in the rational part of your nature, in your mind, to value and esteem the cross. The 10th rule, be resolved to suffer every kind of cross without accepting or choosing any. Everything. Don't say, I'll bear this type of cross, but no, I can't have that. Whatever God sends, we must bear all of our crosses. 11, for proper suffering, form the pious habit of considering 4 things. The first, he says, is the eye of God. The second, the hand of God. The third thing is the passion of Christ, the sufferings of our Lord. And then the fourth is consider the crown that awaits you in heaven. So he says, remember these four things. So the eye of God, remember that God beholds us at all times, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and be like a soldier whose general is watching him from his eminence on the hill, looking down on the battle. And the soldiers are thinking, I'm going to be valiant because my general is observing me. So God also observes us. But he says, also remember the hand of God, that everything is that happens in our lives is permitted by God, not necessarily caused. God does not will evil, but he does permit it. And so ultimately, the hand of God is behind everything we suffer. And if you wanted to read a real good book on that, it's called Heliotropium. And that is a book that just explains how ultimately God is behind, with his permissive will, all of the evils, all of the bad things that happen to us. So he says, remember the eye of God, the hand of God, and thirdly, the sufferings of our crucified Savior. Because we think of that, and then we think, my cross is nothing. It's so little by comparison that I should not complain. Fourth, he says, remember the crown that awaits you in heaven. When you're enduring a cross, and that thought will sustain you and help you to persevere in carrying your cross. So that is his 11th rule. Remember those four things. Rule 12 is never murmur or deliberately complain about any created thing that God may use to afflict you. And we like to complain, don't we? You know how, and we read this gospel at the beginning of Lent, how the Pharisees, they sound a trumpet when they're going to put donation in the collection box in the temple. And they would disfigure their faces when they're fasting, so people would say, oh, look at that Pharisee. He's so holy. Look at his face all wan and drawn. I'm sure he's really experiencing the pangs of hunger because he's fasting. So our Lord said, they have already received their reward. But you, our Lord said, when you fast, when you pray, do it in secret. It doesn't mean you can't pray in chapel where others are seeing you. But what he means is, don't be showy about the good things you do. Be hidden. And think about this. It is very, very difficult to not tell at least one other person when we have a cross to carry. We talk about the pain, the suffering. Maybe we're losing part of the reward. Be careful not to complain. Now, nothing wrong with getting spiritual advice when we need it. But again, to avoid complaining. You remember the story about Saint Bernadette of Lourdes, who in the convent was suffering so much from tuberculosis of the knee, but she hid it. And the other nuns didn't recognize, and she's kind of limping a little bit. She did everything she could to hide it, because it was for God, not to seek praise from men. So that's probably the hardest of these 14 rules to put into practice, not to complain. But again, remember what our Lord said to the Pharisees. They already received their reward by doing their good works in front of men. So when we suffer and we complain and we tell others, and they think, oh, how much she is suffering, how much he is enduring, maybe we've lost a reward. Now, you may need to consult a doctor for physical pain. You may need to speak to your spiritual director. Husbands and wives are necessarily going to communicate on things that affect both of them. But the principle to keep in mind, try to keep it to yourself when you have a cross to carry, because God sees it and he will reward. Rule number 13. When you are given a cross, be sure to embrace it with humility and gratitude. Hard to say thank you for the things that are distasteful. We say thank you to God, or hope we all do, for the graces, the blessings, but to say thank you for the crosses as well. And finally, number 14, if you wish to be worthy of the best crosses, those that are not of your own choice, then with the help of a prudent director, you may take on some that are voluntary. But he says that's the last rule, because he says, first, do everything that you're supposed to do according to your daily duty, your state in life, and the things that happened to you that you didn't choose. And you can do all that and are able to take on some additional penances, then well and good, and it's good to get the permission of your spiritual director. So I've gone over time, but I think this is such an important topic, because we're talking about Jesus, love of Jesus, knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that knowledge means that you are a true follower of Christ. And only those who carry the cross can say that they are true followers of Jesus. Please kneel.